Well, I certainly have some big shoes to follow after the last 3 months. I've listened to Dana's teaching online, and I appreciate so much. She has such ability to teach, and God has blessed her, and I appreciate her, you know, just taking this and running with it and doing such a fabulous job of sharing the word. And I appreciate each one of you for staying so involved and committed in our women's ministry. And to see so many of you here tonight is just, you know, such a blessing. It really, really is. And so tonight we'll be looking at chapters 9 and 11 in our textbook. We're going to skip chapter 10. I really hate to skip chapter 10 because it's a great chapter, but in order for us to finish our book in time, we won't be meeting in the month of April because of our women's conference. If we skip chapter 10, then we would be able to cover it all. Now, chapter 10 is basically a review, but what I like about chapter 10 is that she teaches us some very good principles on how to study the Bible in chapter 10. And several years ago, I became involved in precept ministries. That was one of the greatest tools that I ever experienced and grabbed a hold of to help me to learn how to study God's word on my own. And so I encourage you, don't, you know, go back to chapter 10 and work through it. And the precept material is great material, and just learning how to just pull God's word apart, how to observe the word, how to interpret the word, and how to make application of the word. So go back and look at that and work through chapter 10 on your own. All right, let's look at chapter 9, which is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. Tonight we're going to begin looking at this name, which has meant so very much to me over the last couple of months. And remember that each name that we find in Scripture reveals an aspect of God's character. Jehovah Rapha means the God, in Hebrew, the God who heals. So when we talk about the God who heals, what type of healing is the Scripture referring to when it speaks about God as our healer? And what is the, where do we find these references to God as Jehovah Rapha? Well, we find them in the Old Testament, and we see in the New Testament that Christ also heals. And so throughout the Scripture, we find references to God as Jehovah Rapha. So our first, he first reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha and to the Israelites 3 days after they exited Egypt, and they found themselves in the desert of Shur. We find this reference in Exodus chapter 15. They had left Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had entered into the desert of Shur, and they came upon a place that had water, but the water was bitter. And so let's start on chapter 15, and let's read, starting at verse 24, and let's read to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, it says, "So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he, God, made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water." So they became desperate for water, and they discovered this river, but the water there was unfit to drink. So what did they immediately start to do? Grumble and complain. They began to grumble and complain to Moses about the bitter water. Isn't that like us? when things are not going our way, we immediately began to grumble and to complain. Now, what did Moses do? They took their complaints to Moses, and it says that Moses immediately took the situation to the Lord. He took it to Jehovah Rapha, to Yahweh. As we look at this, how did the people end up? How did they end up in this place anyway? I mean, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've gone out into the desert, and then they end up in this place where there's water, but it's not good water to drink. I mean, how did they end up there? The Lord led them there. Moses led them there, but essentially it was God who brought them to this place of bitter water, and it was by no accident that they were there. God brought them to this place, and according to the scripture, to test them and to see if they would trust him in difficult situations. He wanted to see if they were going to trust them as he would lead them through the desert to the land that he had promised. There is some symbolism here that I also want us to look at. The tree that Moses threw into the water. What did that have any significance? The tree. The tree represents the cross. It represents Christ. You see, when we bring Christ into a difficult situation, then things that are bitter, that are hard, that are difficult, can become sweet. Because he comforts us. He brings restoration. He brings healing in our life. God divinely cleansed the water. The minute that Moses threw that tree in the water turned from bitter to sweet. The scripture says that the Lord made a statute and an ordinance to test them, test the Israelites. He wanted them to understand that he, Jehovah Rapha, was in control. And if they didn't want to suffer the same diseases, the same plagues, the same hardships that the Egyptians had suffered, then he needed for them to be obedient. To be obedient to him. He was testing them to see if they were going to submit to his authority, if they were going to remain faithful, if they were going to be obedient to his commandments. Now we know the rest of the story. We know what they did. You see, it took wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It took a whole generation dying off before they submitted themselves to the God's authority. You know, God had provided for them, even in their unbelief, as they wandered through the wilderness, food. You know, he rained down manna from heaven. Well, that wasn't good enough. They complained about that. So then he rained birds down for them to eat. They got right up to the promised land, and they sent spies over into the land. And we can't do that. They've got giants over there. You know, there's no way we're going to be able to do this. You see, they never submitted to God's authority, nor did they learn how to trust God in every situation. And so there are some lessons here for us as we look at learning how to trust the Lord in every situation. He wants us today to submit to his lordship, to his authority. He wants us to remain faithful and obedient to the word, trusting in him in every situation that we face in our life. Just as he tested them, he tests us too. He tests us to see if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to remain faithful. In James chapter 1, flip over there if you will. You probably can quote this, but in James chapter 1, in verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing." Now that doesn't mean perfect as is without sin. It means that we're going to become more mature in our walk with the Lord. We're going to become more Christ-like. We're going to be more conformed to the image of Christ as we endure and as we persevere through the trials and through the tests that he brings into our life. You see, we don't want, you know, oftentimes people live their entire lives just wandering around, just like the Israelites, unhappy, just looking for peace, looking, searching. The answer is in Christ, bringing Christ into their life, bringing Christ into their problems. Even Christians, I think, oftentimes don't understand how to trust God and do not bring Christ into the difficult times of their lives. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. On August the 12th, and I'll share a little of myself, 1971, the Lord healed my sin sick soul. I was 10 years old. He changed my life. He gave me hope. He gave me a future. He saved me from eternal damnation. He gave me eternal life. He transformed me from darkness to light. He gave me an inheritance, and he made me a child of the kingdom. Not something I deserved, but something he did for me because he loved me. On August the 1st, 2019, he began to test my heart as he had never tested it before. Now, I've been through some difficult times and hard times, but not like this. Brother Mark brought this out in his sermon the last two Sundays. It's what's in our heart. It's what's in our heart that determines our actions and our attitude. Cain's heart was set on pleasing himself. Abel's heart was set on pleasing the Lord. Their actions manifested what was in their heart when it came to the sacrifice. So we have a choice. We have a choice either to please ourselves and respond to the situations in our life in a way that pleases us, or we have the choice that we can please the Lord. We're all faced, every day of our life, we're faced with choices. Every day. On August the 1st, my gynecologist called and said that I had an abnormal mammogram and I need to come back in and see him. So I did. And he sent me to the surgeon for a needle biopsy. And the surgeon said he was 99% sure that I had breast cancer and he wanted to remove the lump as soon as possible. So in 2 days, he did. And it was much worse than he anticipated. And so I asked if he would give me a referral to MD Anderson, and he did. And on August the 28th, I met with the doctor at MD Anderson. Throughout the month of September, I went through every test known to man, I can tell you. If they had another test, I don't know what it would be. During this testing, I discovered not only did I have breast cancer, but I had bladder cancer in my left ureter. But the surgeon was not able to do a good biopsy or get a good biopsy to determine if this cancer was bladder cancer or it was metastasized breast cancer. And so throughout the months of August and September, I want to tell you, those 2 months seemed like an eternity. And I can't tell you how many times I would wake up at night in a cold sweat. How many times I was anxious. How many times I was shaken to the core. It felt like the doctors were telling me that my body was full of cancer and all they were doing was testing. I wanted things to move a little faster. I wanted some answers. But what I began to realize is that God was testing me. He was testing me to see whether or not I was going to trust Him or I was going to crumble under the weight of it all. And you see, ladies, we're all the same. We all have problems. He puts us all to the test every day. Are we going to trust Him or are we going to crumble? You see, everything was out of my control. There was nothing. There's nothing about this that I can control today. And as hard as I was trying to control the situation, it grew more and more and more out of my control. I had a choice to make, to trust God or to trust myself, to trust God or trust in my own flesh. We have a choice to make every day. Every day, I have to renew the spirit of my mind and make a choice every day. When I crawl out of bed and my feet hit the floor, I have to make a choice that I am going to trust God and trust in His sovereign plan, no matter what it is. And ladies, that's all of us. All of us. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. They're not the same. My problems are not the same as yours. But we all have things that we deal with in our life that are difficult. And we have to make that choice every day to trust God. To trust God. On October the 7th, they performed a second biopsy of my ureter. On October the 8th, I met with the oncologist again. And although she did not have the pathology report back, she was fairly certain, she said, that the cancer in the ureter was breast cancer. And so she met with Bo, Tara, and myself, and she told us that, she said, if indeed this is metastasized breast cancer, there is nothing that they could do other than to give me chemo if I wanted it, and I probably had 9 months to live. Bo and I have been married for 39 years. We'll be married for 39 years on January the 24th. And in this time, I never saw him cry like he did that day. I never experienced the terror. That was so hard. That was so hard. But Bo and I, like Cain, had a choice to make. Were we going to become angry and bitter because life wasn't turning out the way that we had planned it to, for it to? Or were we going to trust in God's sovereign plan? It's a choice. I'm amazed when Brother Mark was preaching his sermon the last two Sundays. It's just like been the same. Like Moses in the desert of Shur, what we had to understand and to realize is that when we bring Christ into the difficulty, it changes the situation. It changes the situation from something that seems difficult and bitter and hard to something that is sweet, because He and He alone brings the comfort, brings the peace, and brings the healing. It's Christ. Trusting Christ is something that we have to do every day. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-time deal. We have to train ourselves to trust God, because if we don't, our sin nature will take over. Our sin nature will lead us to be anxious. It will lead us to be depressed, to be angry, and to be bitter about the situations that we face in life. And when we are anxious, when we're depressed and bitter, resentful, this separates us from God, because those things are sin. And so, instead of bringing Christ into the problem, we're actually pushing him away. So when we find ourselves in these kinds of situations, we have to confess, trust, repent of that, and seek forgiveness. And when we seek forgiveness, he promises, Scripture promises, he will forgive, and he will sustain us and heal us. But if we don't, then we'll end up just like Cain, bitter and angry and separated from God. And so we don't want that when we're facing difficulties in our life. I want you to look at Proverbs. In this passage, really, Proverbs chapter 28, it confirms this. Chapter 28 and verse 13. He said, "He who conceals his transgression or his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion or find joy. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." When we trust God, we can have the victory. But when we do not trust God, we can know that we will face imminent defeat, always. So how do we learn to trust God? How do we do this? I mean, every day we've got to trust God. How do we do little by little? I want you to look at turn to Romans chapter 15. And verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatsoever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." In other words, he's talking about God's word. It was written in earlier times, and it was written for our instruction. So that, why? Through perseverance. Was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. God calls us to persevere. Now, what does it mean to persevere? It means that we're going to endure the situations that we're facing. How are we able to do that? Through encouragement of the Scripture, through God's Word, and through the Holy Spirit that lives within us and empowers us. So, we have to understand that our ability to trust God in the most difficult situations, and ladies, if you haven't faced some really hard, difficult situations in your life, you live long enough, you will. So listen to this. If our ability to trust God in the most difficult situations is dependent on how much trust we deposit in the trust bank prior to the situation. See, if we never deposit any trust into the trust bank until the difficult time hits us, if you're not going to trust God in the little things, you won't trust him in the big things either. And so we have to train ourselves to learn to trust God even in the little things. So when those big things come, then we're able to trust. We face difficult situations every day. It can be, it's just, you know, the car breaks down, or, you know, the principal calls from school, the kids, you know, in ISS or whatever. You have trouble, you know, you want to, trying to lose weight and be healthy and diet, you know, some, that's a struggle. That can be a struggle and a difficulty every day that you deal with. So it's all kinds of things, you know. You can have a little fender bender or something. You know, we face all kinds of situations every day that we deal with. And so learning to trust God through those little things will enable us. God has promised us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he will not allow any situation that we face to go beyond what we're able to bear. And if it does, he will provide a way of escape. He has promised us that. He has made us that promise, me that promise, you that promise, as a child of God. So how are we able to persevere? Through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Staying connected to God's word, to God through his word. How connected are you to God through his word? How much time do you spend in God's word? See, that's key. That's key. If you never spend time in God's word, then you're never going to truly learn how to trust God. You got to know who God is, who he is to you. And you learn that. You learn about his character. You learn his attributes. You learn the promises that he gives you when you study God's word. But if you never study, then you're never truly going to be prepared for those difficult times that you're going to face in life. And so I encourage you, and I know maybe I'm preaching to the choir because here you are all here at the Bible study. And so, but you know, you can encourage others. You have others and people that, women that come into your life that are struggling. How are you going to encourage them? Just give them some advice? No, you're going to encourage them through the word. Encourage them to stay connected to the word. Encourage them to read God's word. Get together with them and pray with them. And encourage them so that they know, they understand that they have the power. If they are a believer, if God has, if they have a relationship with God and through salvation, they have the power in, to be able to persevere through whatever situation that God brings into their life. And so that's how you can encourage them. So when we seek the Lord, he heals, he comforts, he gives us peace, and he brings us joy in our life. We have to ask ourselves, who do we run to? Are we like the Israelites? Who do we run to when we face a difficult situation? Are we like Moses? Do we take it straight to the Lord? See, you know, when we have difficult situations, it can be financial, it can be the loss of a loved one, it can be physical illness, it can be in your marriage, it can be with your children, whatever it is, the Lord wants us to trust him, and we demonstrate our trust by being obedient and faithful to the word. That's how we demonstrate the trust. How faithful are you? How obedient are you to God's word? The greatest witness, listen, the greatest witness that you will ever have is demonstrating trust in the Lord in hard times. You'll have no greater witness. When you're put to the test and others are able to see that demonstrated in your life. Because see, the world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand this kind of trust. Neither do many Christians, because they have never learned themselves how to trust God. When difficult times come, they turn all kinds of things. They turn to pills, to, you know, medication, to adultery, you just name it, instead of turning to God. We see people who are miserable. They're miserable because they're so dependent on their own strength and their own ability to handle the difficulties that they face in life, and they're totally befuddled by someone's ability to demonstrate joy and peace in the middle of a crisis. That will be your greatest witness, to be able to demonstrate that trust. The Lord, and He alone, heals. He heals our spirit. He heals our physical afflictions. He heals our emotional pain and suffering. He is Jehovah Rapha. He heals in every aspect of our life. We have to train ourselves to trust Him. Why? Because He tells us in His Word, we have to train ourselves for the purpose of being godly. And to be godly is to trust Him no matter what the situation is in our life. So I just want to take just a few minutes. Is there someone that would like to share a bit of a testimony with how that they have learned how to trust God, maybe through a difficult situation or maybe something that, someone has been a blessing to them through a difficult situation? If someone just would like to share. I was being way too quiet. I know that there are many of you in this room who have been through very difficult situations, and you have been a blessing to me as I looked and observed in your life how you handled those situations. It has been a blessing to me in helping me as I face situations in my life. You know, the rest of the story is that 2 days later, after I met with the oncologist, that was on a Tuesday. On Thursday morning, she called me, and she was at the airport, and she said, "I'm about to get a flight out to Chicago, but I just received your pathology report, and I had to call you before I left." And she said, "The report shows that the cancer in the ureter is not breast cancer. It is bladder cancer. And so, therefore, you do qualify for treatment." And so I know that was an answer to prayer. I want to encourage you in this aspect, the power of prayer. I had several people tell me that when I heard that news, I immediately began to pray. And I know that God, I'm convinced that prognosis was changed by the power of prayer. And so God hears our prayers. And so He wants us to be faithful in our prayers as well. So there have been many different times, that things that I've experienced through the last several months, where I know that God has answered prayer. I had a bad kidney infection, and I had to go to they told me to go to the doctor, to the hospital here. I did, and they called MD Anderson. MD Anderson said, "You need to transport her down here." So I was in great pain. I could not be still. I was just, they'd give me pain medicine, but I couldn't seem to control my movements or anything. I was hurting so bad. I was in the ambulance, and halfway between Houston and Lufkin, the pain stopped. And when I got to Houston, the doctor said, you're not in any pain. And I said, "No, the pain stopped." He couldn't believe that I was not in pain, because nothing had changed other than I was not feeling any pain. But you know, there again, I know that God answered prayers, and He gave me relief. And He promises that He would not let something go beyond what we could bear. And if it does, He will provide a way of escape. And He provided a way of escape. And so, there again, to be able to share and to be able, if nothing else, my relationship with the Lord, and to see how He has brought, his truths to be so real in my life through this experience, and this cancer has changed my life. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. And I can consider it all joy because of that. So we'll go on to chapter 11. It is, are y'all hot in here? I'm just like burning up. To Jehovah Nissi. And this chapter just goes right on. It just kind of flows right on over from Jehovah Rapha to Jehovah Nissi, which the Lord is my banner. And although this is not a name that we hear as often, it is also, it's a very powerful name as it relates to the Lord. We look that God is our Jehovah Jireh. He is our Savior. He is our provider. He is our Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. He brings healing in every aspect of life. And now we learn that he is the banner over us. We find our first reference to this in Exodus chapter 17. Now remember, the Israelites, they were not warriors. They were actually just herdsmen. They had escaped slavery in Egypt, and they were traveling to an uncertain land that God had promised them, but they hadn't seen this place in over 400 years. So they're traveling through this land, and the land that they're traveling through is full of giants and these fierce fighting people. Now, the Israelites, they were traveling with women and children. They had all their herds, all their flocks, every earthly possession that they had with them. And they were traveling through this land, and they were encountering their enemies, who were fierce warriors. So in this passage, the Lord instructs them in Exodus chapter 17 to fight against the Amalekites. Why? Because they were the enemies of God. And we won't go all back into the history of who they actually were, but they were the enemies of God. And unlike the Amalekites, the Israelites, they didn't have any experience. They weren't an experienced army, nor did they have an experienced commander. But they did have something that no other nation had. They had the presence of God. They had a pillar of fire that guided them by night. They had a cloud of smoke that guided them through the day. God was leading them. He was in their presence and leading them 24 hours a day. That was something that none of the other nations had. So no matter how inexperienced they were, no matter how overmatched they were never, never the underdogs, because the Lord was with them at all times. Now, in this passage, in Exodus chapter 17, they're going to go to battle with the Amalekites. And the two armies, they line up to go to battle. And Moses and Aaron and Hur go up on the hill, up on the mountain, and the battle is taking place down in the valley. And they go up there, and they're looking down over in the valley as the two armies are about to go to war. And just as the battle begins, Moses lifts up his arms. He lifts up the staff, and as they began to fight, the Israelites immediately began to take the upper hand. Well, as the day goes on in the story, Moses gets tired and his arms begin to sag. And as his arms begin to sag and get tired, immediately the Amalekites began to rally. Well, Aaron and Hur began to realize what was going on. And so they began to gather rocks and put rocks up underneath Moses' arms so that he could keep them held up high. And as long as his arms were up, the Israelites were winning. And so they were able to defeat the Amalekites as Moses was lifting up his arms to the Lord. they won that battle. So I can't help but believe, though, the entire time he had his hands up, they were praying as well, you know, praying that for the Lord to lead them. The Lord demonstrated something very, very important to us in this story. He's teaching them and he's teaching us today that their battle was not won by their military strength. Their battle was not won because they had some big strategy or plan in order to win the battle. It was not won because they had a good commander. Their battle was won by the power of God. And you see, our battles, the difficulties and the struggles that we face in life are not won as a result of our own strength. It's not won because we have such a good plan, because most of the time we don't. And it's not won because we're able to control all the circumstances and the situations that go on. Our battles are won because of the power of God, just as it was with the Israelites. So when soldiers go to war today, they're fighting for and representing the United States of America. And they carry a flag or an insignia that represents who they're fighting for and who they're fighting under. And when an American soldier goes to war, they're dependent on the United States of America and for our government to provide them the things that they need to support them so that they can be successful and to win the battle. The Israelites were fighting under the direction of God. God had directed them to go to battle with the Amalekites, and they were trusting in the Lord's strength to conquer their enemy. God's presence and power took them into battle and assured them that they would have victory. You see, we all face battles. We all face difficult times in our lives, but what are the battles that you're facing in your life? Is it a battle that the Lord has chosen for you? Because the Lord does choose battles for us to face. We see this in this passage with the Israelites. He instructed them to go to war. We see it in the life of Job. Numerous other characters in Scripture where God instructs them. God has chosen a battle for them to fight. This might seem like a strange question, but, you know, we can go to war knowing that if we have Christ with us, that victory is going to come. Victory is going to come. We just have to ask ourselves, are we fighting in our own strength? Or are we allowing Christ to rule? You know, about a couple of months ago, I had someone say to me, she said, I know that the Lord is going to heal you. I know that. She said, I had a vision, and the Lord has, I can assure you, this is something you don't need to worry about, because in this vision, the Lord was very clear to me that he was going to heal you. And she was confident of that, you know, and she explained to me what she saw in the vision and what made her to think this, you know. And, you know, my comment to her was that I know that I totally agree, because I know that the Lord is going to heal me. In fact, he healed me of my sin on August the 12th, 1971. And that assures me that I will be healed. Now, whether he chooses to heal me in this life or he chooses to heal me in death, I don't know. He hasn't told me that. And, you know, I didn't want to say this, that the Lord tells you something, he's probably going to tell me too. But anyway, I didn't go there. But what he has told me is through in his word that if I will trust him, either way, it's a victory. Either way, it's a victory. Now, I may, in my own human flesh, I want to live longer to be able to see my grandchildren grow. You know, that's the human side of me. But the reality is that my hope is not in this life. My hope is in eternity. And so I know I will be healed without a doubt. And so I just hugged her and thanked her for praying for me. And because she was sincere. I know that she was. And so, and I do thank her for her prayers. But I do know that I will have victory. I will have victory in this one way or the other. And so I just don't know the time. And he hasn't told me that. And I just have to trust whatever his plan is will be good. So perhaps you're fighting a battle that God has chosen for you. Or perhaps you're fighting a battle that you have chosen for yourself. You see, a lot of the times we're fighting battles that we've chosen for ourselves and ones that are outside of the will of God. We're fighting against our own flesh. Most of the time, that's where we find ourselves. And so, you know, are we going to please God? Are we going to please ourselves? It's a warfare. It's a battle that goes on every single day. Are we going to choose to please God? Are we going to choose to please ourselves? Every day, that's a battle. But Scripture tells us if we will confess that sin to the Lord, if we will turn from our ways, then He will, Scripture says that He is just and He is faithful to forgive us, just as He was with the Israelites. Jehovah Nissi will give us victory. Victory over our flesh. Victory. We can't have victory over the flesh, though, without the power of God and that relationship that we have through with the Lord through salvation. So that, once we enter into that relationship, we accept Him as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and empowers us and enables us to persevere, enables us to fight against our own flesh. The consequences, you know, the Israelites faced consequences, you know, for their sin. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation died off. There's consequences for our sin, always. But, you know, there was joy in the end. He led them across the Jordan River into a land that flows with milk and honey. They reaped the rewards once they submitted themselves to God's authority and put their trust in Him. God desires every one of us to have victory. Every one of us to have victory over the flesh, to have victory over the world, to have victory over our enemies, victory over Satan. But in order to have this victory, we have to destroy the flesh every single day. And is this possible? Yes, it is. It is. We have to make that choice every day to put aside our flesh and live, take up our cross and live for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to close with this passage. Verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." God, through the power that works within us, is able to do more than we ever, ever could imagine. "To Him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." Paul in this passage is praying for the Ephesians to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that the inner man will change and Christ will dwell in their hearts and that He will lead them and guide them to overcome and receive the victory. Does anyone have anything that they want to share tonight as it relates to this? This was a powerful two chapters. Very, very powerful two chapters. And great lessons for us to learn as we deal with situations in our life, difficulties. Y'all are very, very quiet tonight. I'm the only one doing the talking, and I enjoy your sharing and hearing what you have to. So many of you have such wisdom to share, and y'all not sharing tonight. So,
take.
Well,
you know what I mean, but I just want to thank you because
not within my own power, and it's not a struggle that I do not face every single day, but it's just as Brother Mark has brought out in his messages. It is a choice. It's a choice that we have to make every day, and it's not always easy, but I appreciate your encouragement because I need that encouragement too. It does seem that the battle has been up and down. I saw the doctor and I shared with some of you. Bo said she's just a Debbie Downer. That's what he said. She began to tell us about the surgery, and then she said, you know, we're going to remove the lymph nodes around the kidney, and she said, the scans don't or cannot be accurate, so we'll do a pathology on. Get a pathology report on those lymph nodes. And if those lymph nodes are positive, then that tells us that the chemo was not effective. And so there would be no use in giving you any more chemo, but we would maybe try. Basically, she was just, you know, it's like, you know, there's no hope, you know. I mean, I could read between the lines. And we were kind of looking at each other, feeling all down, you know, but after she walked out, we just kind of looked at each other and said, we can't worry about the what ifs. You know, she just gave us a what if. So we're going to put that aside. And if that's something we need to deal with, we'll deal with it. But the reality is God knows. God knows whether there's cancer in those lymph nodes or not. He already knows that. And so if that is the case, then he will enable us to be able to walk through that trial just as he has the others. And so we just have to trust and continue to drop trust in that trust bank so that we can build it up. And so as these things come, that we're more able to rely on his strength rather than our own. So thank you, Amy, for that. Anything else? Thank you again for being here. Next time we'll meet, we'll do 12 and 13. We'll meet in February and March. We won't meet in April. Then we'll end our study in May. There again, our conference is coming up, so we're encouraging all of our ladies to get involved, invite other women, and to participate in that. It's going to be the theme for the conference is going to be the sovereignty of God, and so which is going to be even more in depth than what we've been studying about trusting in God. And so I know that it's going to be a blessing to you. So all right, well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and let's close out. And so let's see, Miss Lindley, would you close us in prayer?